The following message is brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity and was recorded at Westminster Chapel in Toronto. To learn more about the Ezra Institute's mission to advance the Lordship of Christ, please visit www.ezrainstitute.ca.
Good morning, everyone. Our scripture reading is taken from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9, verses 11 to 18. Again, I saw that under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge. But time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time, like fish that are taken in an evil net, like birds that are caught in a snare. So the children of man are snared at an evil time, when it suddenly falls upon them. I have also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that poor man. But I say that wisdom is better than might. Though the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard, the words of the wise, heard in quiet, are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. But one sinner destroys much good. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning, my brothers and sisters. As we consider the words that are before us this morning, let's come before God in prayer. King David wrote, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." Now, our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word to us. And Lord, we ask that you would refresh us this morning, revive us, that you would make us wise, that you would enlighten us. Lord, teach us and instruct us, wash us by your word, we pray. For we ask it through Christ our Lord and by your Spirit. Amen. Well, this morning we're picking up where we left off, so to speak, last week. We stopped halfway through Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and this morning we're picking up right in the middle of chapter 9, we'll go right to the end. And I think it's helpful just to remember what it is we're dealing with in the book of Ecclesiastes. This is wisdom literature. We know from the Bible and the historical account of King Solomon, who wrote these words, that he was a wise man, the wisest man of his age. And Solomon, throughout the book, tells us that he's observing life under the sun. And he's very honest about what he sees about life under the sun. And this is one of the things I appreciate about God's word, about Scripture. God's word doesn't pretend as if the world isn't as it is. It doesn't pretend as if we live in some other world, or that we simply try to escape the world and live in some sort of super spiritual reality. God's word is honest. God's word speaks directly to us where we are, in the various situations and circumstances in which we find ourselves. And Solomon is honest about what he sees in the world, in life under the sun. And so that in that way, we can sometimes find the book of Ecclesiastes to be pessimistic, because Solomon frequently points out the injustice of life under the sun, the frustration and futility of life under the sun, the toil. It's hard work. Often we don't see the reward for that hard work. There's the frustration of death. And Solomon reflects upon our limitations in this life. But actually, he's just being honest, and he's just simply expressing what we all know. and what we all experience in life. And by showing us how we should see the world as he sees the world, he's actually teaching us wisdom. He's teaching us to be honest about our experiences and honest about life under the sun. Even so, the Book of Solomon is not the only book in the Bible. And we don't read the Book of Ecclesiastes. We don't read it in a vacuum. That's not all God's word has to say on things. And Solomon himself knew that full well. And I think it's helpful if we just hear again what Pastor Joe reminded us of, and I think so helpfully taught us last Sunday, that our experiences don't define what's true, what's right, what's good. And actually, that's one of the things Solomon is saying too. Don't determine from your experience what is right, what is true, what is good. And Scripture and Solomon knows full well that it's actually God who tells us what is true, what is right, what is good. And we're not left to wonder about this or sort of philosophize, I don't know if that's a word, but kind of meditate on life and try and figure it out. We don't have to do that. God has given us his word. He teaches us. We know what's true. We know what's right. We know what's good. And so Solomon doesn't expect that we're living in this life under the sun and experiencing all of these things without God's word. He expects that we have it and that we listen to it and that we hear it. And we need to hear God's word because God's word will explain and define actually our experiences. And there will be times when our experiences seem to contradict what God's word says. Even in the passage that is before us, in verse 12 there, we are warned that an evil time may suddenly fall upon us. An evil time or event. Evil things happen to us. So Solomon and Scripture says, don't interpret from that somehow that what God is saying in his word isn't true or somehow that God has abandoned you. And in fact, the psalmists again and again talk about God's intimate, caring presence with us in such times. God is near the brokenhearted. Psalm 34. He saves the crushed in spirit. So we always need to be interpreting our experiences in life through the lens of Scripture, in line with what Scripture says, with what God's word says. And then I think if we have that perspective, we're actually freed up. We're able then to appreciate and enjoy the simpler things of life. And that was the third part of Joe's sermon last week, just simply celebrating life, celebrating the good things in life. And I just want to reread for us. I think it's helpful if we hear again what Solomon says to us in verses 7 to 10. Got ice water this morning. Nice. Solomon says, "Go, eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart. For God has already approved what you do. Let your garments always be white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun. Because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going." So yes, we do experience in this life injustice, frustration, futility, toil, death. But knowing that God has all things in his hands and knowing what God's word says about all of that, we're able to, in a sense, just relax and enjoy the simpler things of life. Solomon says, in the midst of all this, in the midst of life under the sun, what are we to do? He says simply, work hard, enjoy what God has given to you, be thankful for it. And he lists very simple things here. Eat your bread with joy, drink your wine with a merry heart, wash your clothes. Take care of yourself. Have good hygiene. Enjoy your wife. Enjoy the loved ones that God has put in your life. It's very simple. Solomon is just saying, have your eyes open to the simpler things in life and enjoy those things. And notice what he says. For God has already approved that. He's already approved of what you do. And you can think about your day-to-day life. And yes, in one sense, you may think of it as kind of a grind and the routine and the responsibilities of day-to-day life may weigh on you from time to time. But Solomon is saying, look, in the midst of that, recognize that those things you're doing are actually holy things. They're sacred things. God approves of what you do when you're taking a shower. He approves of that. When you're washing your clothes, He approves of that. When you're enjoying the bread that you're eating, He approves of that. That means the little things that we do in our day-to-day life are actually sacred, holy activities. That means your laundry room and your bathroom and your kitchen are actually sacred spaces. God is there, and He approves of what you do in those places. So rejoice when you're doing the dishes. Rejoice when you're doing the laundry. I happen to be the person in our household that does all of the ironing. And that sort of scratches me where I itch. I love to iron. There's nothing better than having some wrinkled shirts and then ironing them. And the best, Monday nights. I got Monday night football right there in front of me. And I might have a beer there and just iron some shirts. I could not be happier. However, recently our ironing board started to act up. And so it kept collapsing. It'd fall on my feet. And usually I'm holding the iron in my hands. That's fine. Anyway, eventually it just gave out completely and it wasn't working. And I managed to MacGyver the situation a little bit by putting a mixing bowl kind of underneath the legs. But it was only about 2 feet off the ground. So I was, for a few weeks, I was kneeling and ironing. And it seemed like some sort of medieval penitential act I was doing there. Anyway, it wasn't that, I wasn't really enjoying it that much. But yesterday I went to Canadian Tire. It's a Saturday. You go to Canadian Tire. And it was warm out, and everybody went to Canadian Tire yesterday, I have to say. But I got a new ironing board, and it's great. It's better than the one I had. It kind of ratchets as it goes up, and it's very sturdy, and it's higher than the other one. And so this morning I was singing, He is exalted, the King is exalted. And I was ironing this shirt right here. The point is, simpler things of life. Solomon says, don't miss those. Just enjoy those. Just relax. So that's where we've been. That's where he's left off. But Solomon's always balanced. Because he recognizes, okay, you may enjoy ironing, but the ironing board might collapse on your feet and you drop the iron, and that's not exactly the evil time or the evil event that Solomon's talking about. But he recognizes that unexpected things happen to you in life. And so what he'll go on to say in verses 11 and 12, which we'll look at, he's just saying, be wise in your expectation of things. Be wise in your expectation. So that's the first thing we'll consider. But then in the remaining verses of the chapter, verses 13 to 18, he says that we need to be the voice of wisdom in a world of folly. Recognizing actually that the world will often despise wisdom, even so be a voice of wisdom. And that's the main thing I actually want to think about this morning, is what does it mean to be the voice of wisdom? But first of all, Solomon says, be wise in your expectations about things. So let's hear again verses 11 and 12. Again, I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance. I should pause there. We, I think, hear chance and we think, oh, that's like luck or fortune or something like that. But actually, the word carries the idea of just things that happen. So an event, things that happen. So time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time, like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. So first of all, Solomon says that we need to measure our expectations. So yes, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. That's what he's saying. That doesn't necessarily mean that if you're a runner, you're going to win the race. It doesn't mean that you're going to get necessarily an A on your paper that you're writing. So he's just saying, measure your expectations. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it. Do your best. But recognize that we live in a world where the race doesn't always go to the swift. And the intelligent or the wise person isn't always popular, doesn't always find prosperity. And he'll actually give an example of such a wise man in a city, who was poor and ignored, overlooked, except for one moment of crisis. So he's just saying there that we need to measure our expectations. And actually, I think there's a hidden grace here, a hidden blessing, because oftentimes people that are the smartest and the fastest happen to be really nasty, evil people. And it's a good thing that the race doesn't always go to the swift or that the intelligent don't always succeed. And recently we went through the life of David on the Wednesday evening Bible study, and there are all kinds of examples of people in the life of David, like Saul, Absalom, Jonadab, who are strong, who are intelligent, but they're bad people. And that God actually frustrates what they're doing. So we should actually be glad that the race doesn't go to the swift or the battle, to the strong in all cases. But then Solomon goes on to say, man does not know his time. You do not know your time. Now, he's not saying there, I think, that we don't understand the times in which we live. He's actually talking about your time. And what he's saying is, you don't know your future. You can't say for certain what's going to happen to you tomorrow or next week or next month or next year. And he's saying something really bad might happen to you tomorrow or next week or next month. And you don't know. You don't know what's going to happen. Again, he's just being honest about this. In a sense, he's warning us. He's giving us a word of caution. And he's simply saying that we need to recognize we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Now, it doesn't mean we don't plan for tomorrow. We don't plan for the future. So we do plan for the future, but we can't actually plan the future. The future is not in our hands. But the future is in God's hands. And that's clear. God knows the beginning from the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning of the end. God knows the future. The future is in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got your life in his hands. He's got my life in his hands. So I think as we're reading this verse, yes, it's a word of caution. But we don't take it then as cause for anxiety, to be anxious about tomorrow. And here I think we need to remember what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. And it's very interesting that he actually reminds us of Solomon in Matthew chapter 6. And he's talking about this very issue, about worrying about tomorrow. What might happen tomorrow? And Jesus simply says, don't worry about tomorrow. And about very practical things, what you will eat, what you will wear. Don't worry about that. And why don't we need to worry about that? He says, your Father in heaven knows. He knows what you need. He's got the whole world. Jesus points to the creation. Look, God's looking after things. So don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough of its own worries. And just trust. God knows. This is something that my dad often says to me when I'm going through a difficult time. The Lord knows. Sometimes you may say that to your brother or sister. But that's true. What Jesus is saying, your Father in heaven knows. He knows what you need, and he will care for you. So Solomon is saying, measure your expectations, recognize that you can't control what's going to happen, what may happen tomorrow or next week. But these things are in God's hands. He knows the beginning from the end, and you're in God's hands, and he knows what you need. He will care for you. And I think we have a good example of this in the little book of Ruth in the Old Testament. You'll remember the story of Naomi and her husband and her two sons. They fled the promised land. They left Bethlehem to go to the land of Moab where they lived for 10 years because there was a famine in Bethlehem. So they went there. Her two sons were married. But in time, her husband died and her two sons died. So she's in a very desperate situation, a widow in the ancient world. Her two daughters-in-law are with her. Ruth stays with her. And the two of them go back to Bethlehem. And when they go back, the women of the city run out and rejoice that they've returned. And this is what Naomi says. Do not call me Naomi, which I think means pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitter. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? Now, in one sense, you can think, okay, she's just complaining here. And maybe this is just self-pity. But I actually don't think so. Because notice that she still recognizes that God's hand is in what's happening. God's hand is in it. She knows that God is at work in her life. Now, she's complaining about that. She's saying that the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. He's testified against me. But she still recognizes that God is at work in her life. And I think that's commendable that she recognizes that. Now, what she doesn't appreciate or fully understand is that she didn't return empty. Ruth is right there with her. And through Ruth, God is going to bless her. And the rest of the book of Ruth is about God's gracious provision for Naomi, how he cares for her. But I think even when we're in difficult times, I think the real danger for us is to think, well, forget it. and God's not in this, he's abandoned me. That's not the case. Even Naomi recognized, no, God's hand is in this. And God's word promises us that he is directing our steps in such a way that he's leading us to good. He's leading us to blessing. So Solomon is helpful here because he shows us how the world really is, and it really is this way, that the race doesn't go to the swift or the battle to the strong in every instance. And he also helpfully says, look, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But we're not left with just those two verses in the Bible. So we know that God's got all things in his hand. He knows the beginning from the end. And your future is secure in him. Now we move on to verses 13 to 18. Here Solomon is returning to a theme that he's touched on earlier in the book of Ecclesiastes, the value of wisdom. So in these verses, he's commending wisdom to us. He's calling us to be wise. And actually, this is something we see in Solomon's other book of wisdom, the book of Proverbs, where he frequently will compare wisdom with other things, usually wisdom with folly. And what he's doing in those comparisons is showing us that wisdom is better. Wisdom is better. And he's done this in Ecclesiastes in a few spots too. He's saying wisdom is better. So for example, to be wise is better than to be foolish. It's like being in the light as opposed to being in the darkness. The wise man has eyes in his head. He can see where he's going. But the foolish person is stumbling around in darkness. Or he'll say in chapter 7, it's better to listen to the rebuke of a wise person than the songs of a fool. So the key word there is better. And here in this passage, he's telling us wisdom is better. It's a call to be wise. So notice in verse 16, wisdom is better than might. In verse 17, the words of the wise heard in quiet are better. And in verse 18, wisdom is better than weapons of war. So this is really what he wants us to hear. Wisdom is better. We need to be wise. And yet he recognizes that wisdom is often despised. Wisdom is unheard. Wisdom is ignored. We live in a world where we often hear the shouting of rulers among fools, and where a sinner destroys much good. So again, he's candid and honest about the world in which we live, and yet he's saying to us today, be wise. Pursue wisdom. It's despised. It's ignored. It's better to be wise. So that's what we need to hear today, this call to be wise, this call to wisdom. And he does give us an exception to that. I don't know if it's the rule, but he says it's not always the case that wisdom is despised or ignored. And he tells us a story, verses 13 to 15. And I think this is a historical account. This is not a parable. He's reporting something that actually happened. I have also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it. And a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. So this is, in a sense, a David and Goliath moment. You've got a little city and a few men, and you've got a great king and great siege works against this little city. And anybody in the ancient world knows how this is going to turn out. A little city with a few men against a great king and great siege works. But, verse 15, there was found in it a poor, wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that poor man. So here's an example where, at least in this instance of crisis, wisdom was heard. This poor man spoke. Now notice he's recognized as a wise man, which means that he'd always been speaking words of wisdom. And he was recognized as such. He'd been repeatedly ignored, maybe even despised. He's poor. And yet, at this moment of crisis, they call to him, and he steps up, and he uses his wisdom to deliver the city. And then Solomon tells us, and then he was immediately forgotten. He wasn't in a position of influence or prominence. He was poor. Yet he acted and lived wisely, which was recognized. He's called upon in a crisis. He delivers the city by his wisdom. And he goes right back to his position of poverty, goes right back to being a person of no influence. And I think that's why Solomon goes on to say in verse 16 there. But I say that wisdom is better than might, though the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. So what I think he means by that is, this man lived most of his life being ignored. He was despised. He was never heard. At one moment, he was listened to, and look at the fruit of that, of heeding his wisdom. The whole city was delivered. But Solomon recognizes that the city continued, I guess, to be ruled by the shouting of rulers among fools. And this man went back to being ignored. Even so, Solomon says, we need to be wise. We need to be like this poor, wise man. And this is where I want to finish up today, thinking about what does it mean for us to be like this poor, wise man? And what does it mean for us to be the voice of wisdom, as this man was a voice of wisdom in that little city? And I'm going to give you kind of a catechism here. So this is a shorter catechism on wisdom. It's not meant to be comprehensive, it's just from the passage before us. But there's three questions to this short catechism. First, what is wisdom? I think that's an obvious question, but we need to answer that. Secondly, why should we be wise? Why should we be wise? Solomon is saying we should be. Why? And then the third question is, how should we be wise? And I'll give you the answers right away, but then I'm going to explain the answers. So what is wisdom? Wisdom is rightly applying God's word to life under the sun. That's wisdom. Why should we be wise? We should be wise because we love God and love our neighbor. And I'll explain that. And how should we be wise? Well, Solomon tells us in verse 17, we should speak words of wisdom in quiet. And I'll say something about that. What does it mean to speak words of wisdom in quiet? But first, what is wisdom? What is wisdom in the first place? And I've said it's rightly applying God's word in our life under the sun. And the word there that's used in Scripture for wisdom carries the idea of skill, of competence, of expertise. And when it's used in scripture, it means being skilled and competent and knowing how to rightly handle God's word, which is itself the foundation of wisdom, the content of wisdom. It's God's word. And we see in the book of Proverbs that the wise person is a person who knows God's word, first of all, but secondly, knows how to rightly apply it. So in the various circumstances and situations in which we find ourselves and our various social engagements, our various relationships, we know how to rightly handle, rightly apply God's word in those various situations. And so a wise person is somebody, yes, that understands God's word, but also understands the world, understands himself or herself, understands other people. And that's one of the things that the Proverbs and especially Ecclesiastes gives us. Solomon is showing us how to view the world, how to understand the world, how to understand other people. So the key to wisdom, I would say, is understanding Scripture, knowing how to rightly apply it in the various situations of your life. And this means, simply put, that you don't just read the Bible and understand what it's saying, but you're actually obeying what it says and doing what it says. And here I think two little verses from Deuteronomy are helpful. Deuteronomy is in a sense a sermon that Moses preached. It's the second giving of the law. Before the people of Israel went into the promised land, Moses stood up and he preached a sermon. And this is what he says towards the beginning of the sermon. This is Deuteronomy 5, verses 5 and 6. Moses says this to the people of Israel. See, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them. So notice what he's saying. I've taught them to you. Keep them and do them. And then he says, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples. Keeping and doing God's word is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples. And then he goes on to say, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, surely this nation is a wise and understanding people. But even notice there what he says. He doesn't say, when they hear your opinion about something, or when they hear you tell your story and give your own experience with something. they'll see your wisdom. He doesn't say that. He says, when they hear these statutes, when they hear God's law, when they hear these commandments, and they see you keeping them and doing them, then they will say, surely this is a wise and understanding people. Now, it was true of Israel, and it's true of us in the church. It's true of Christians. We are wise by keeping and doing God's word. And I think Moses is right. This wisdom will be recognized. There will be times when we can serve and use that wisdom, just as that poor wise man was able to serve and use that wisdom. It'll be recognized. We'll be known for that. And I think this is what Paul is actually saying in his letter to the Colossians. He's saying much the same thing that Moses says to Israel. This is Colossians 3:16, but Paul says to the church, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom." Paul's saying much the same thing here. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Drink it in. Digest it. And then apply it. Exercise it. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. So what is wisdom? Wisdom is rightly applying God's word to the various situations, relationships in our life under the sun. That's wisdom. Now, secondly, the question is, why should we be wise? And again, Solomon is candid, he's honest with us. Wisdom will be despised, wisdom will be ignored. We live in a world where we have the shouting of rulers among fools and where a sinner destroys much good. So we may actually ask the question, why then be wise? Why should we be wise? Well, I think the reason for our desire to be wise is simply that great commandment, out of love for God, because we love God, and because we love our neighbor. So let me say something about pursuing wisdom for the sake of our love for God, because we love God. Again, this actually fits with what I've just said. To be wise is to learn God's word and to obey it and keep it. That's wisdom. Now, remember what Jesus said to his disciples. He said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." It's a very simple statement. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, keeping the commandments is wisdom. That's wisdom. Why should we be wise? Because we love him. It's really simple. It's not too complicated. It's because we love God that we're wise. And again, it's not because of any motivation of, well, we're going to get rich or we're going to be find ourselves in a position of influence or prominence or anything like that. That's not the motivation. That's not the reason why. It's simply so that because we love God and we want to please God. And again, I think Ecclesiastes is helpful because it reminds us, no matter how hard you try to impress others or try to please other people, you're always going to be disappointed. Inevitably, you're going to be disappointed. And I know that, maybe I shouldn't say I know. I deal with this struggle of wanting to impress people and wanting to please people, and I'm sure we all face that from time to time. You want to please other people. You don't want other people to be disappointed in you or let down by you, so you're always working to please other people. But Solomon reminds us, no, actually, wisdom's despised, it's ignored, you're overlooked. But God is pleased by what we do. We just heard that a few verses before this. He approves of what you do. He's pleased. And so if our focus is always Christ before us, and if our desire is to please God in what we do by obeying his word out of love for him, he's pleased by it. And we have this wonderful promise that on the last day he will say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We may not hear that from other people, but we will hear it from him. And Jesus even says, again in the Sermon on the Mount, the things that you do, don't do it so that it might be seen by others to receive their praise. And again he says, your Father sees what you do in secret, and he will reward you. He's pleased. Everybody forgot that wise poor man in the city. Nobody remembered him. But God didn't forget him. God hasn't forgotten him. There was no memorial erected in the city for him to remember what he did on that day delivering the city. But there's a memorial in heaven for him. Heaven knows what he did. Heaven remembers what happened there. So again, our motivation, why be wise? Because we love God and we want to please him. Now, we don't do it for the praise of other people, for the praise of our neighbor, but the second reason why we should be wise is for the sake of our neighbor, out of love for our neighbor. And again, notice that this poor wise man in the city, he was known for his wisdom, which meant that he consistently lived a wise life, a life of obedience to God's word. He spoke words of wisdom in people's life. Yes, often despised and ignored. But when the city needed him, he didn't use his wisdom for his own selfish ends or to try and abandon the city or get out, you know, save his own skin. No, he stepped up and he served the city for the sake of the city. And he delivered the city through it. And again, you never know when the opportunity will come up for you to serve and bless someone through your wisdom. So that's why that should be the second motivation for being wise, that we might serve and bless others. And you never know when that opportunity is going to come up for you to serve and bless other people. So wisdom isn't cunning. Wisdom isn't self-serving. Wisdom in love serves others. And we seek to be wise for the sake of others, to be a blessing to others, to speak words of wisdom into other people's life. And notice the content of the wisdom, again, it's not our own opinions about things, it's not our own experiences, it's God's word. And you've got opportunities with various people in your life just to simply and gently speak the truth of God's word into their life, to serve them, to bless them. Now that brings me to the third question, the final question. How should we be wise? How should we do that? And the short answer is we should be wise by speaking words of wisdom in quiet. That's what Solomon says in verse 17. The words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Now, Solomon is saying two things to us here. First of all, don't shout. It's not a matter of shouting. Wisdom doesn't yell at people. But wisdom, on the other hand, is not silent. Now, I'm guessing the temptation is not that we want to go out there and shout and yell at people. The temptation probably is more just to hang back and be silent. Solomon is saying, no, you've got to speak up. You've got to speak up. That poor man in the city, he spoke up. He stood up and spoke up. But when we stand up and when we speak up, how do we do that? So how do we live wisely? How do we speak wisely? And he says, in quiet. Now, he's not saying there that we whisper words of wisdom or we kind of tiptoe into situations. He's not saying that. Like, hey, that's a bad idea. Don't do that. That's not what he's saying. That's not what he's saying. So we need to understand, what's this word quiet mean? And it's a word that we heard elsewhere, actually, in Ecclesiastes. I think it was chapter 4, where Solomon says a fistful of quiet, in quiet, is better than two fistfuls of toil. And it's the same word there. And the word quiet there, it carries the idea of something that is settled, something that's resting, something that's peaceful, something that's content. So I think this is what Solomon is saying. Speak words of wisdom in a spirit of settledness, calmness, in trust, contentment. And as I was thinking about this speaking words of wisdom in quiet, I was reminded of what the Apostle James says in James chapter 3. Because he's, in many ways, the letter of James is an example of New Testament wisdom literature. James is teaching us wisdom. And in chapter 3, he talks about the difference between an earthly wisdom and a heavenly wisdom. So let me read that for us. This is James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. James says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above," and he's going to describe this, and I think this is exactly what Solomon means by speaking words of wisdom in quiet. I think this is an explanation of what in quiet means. "The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial, and sincere. So when we're speaking words of wisdom into another person's life, this should characterize how we do it. This is what Solomon means by speaking words of wisdom in quiet. Pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason. I think one way you can interpret that is listening. Full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. So this just means that we speak words of wisdom in gentleness, in meekness. Meekness, by the way, doesn't mean weakness. Meekness just simply means in an attitude of submission to God, in humility, with sincerity. So this should characterize how we are wise, what James 3 says. And as I was reflecting on James 3, I was drawn to another passage from Deuteronomy, and then another passage in the Gospel. So I'm going to give you two passages right now. The first is a description of Moses, and again, from Deuteronomy, how he taught the people. And here I think Moses models what Solomon is talking about, speaking words of wisdom in quiet. So this is at the end of Deuteronomy now, Deuteronomy 31:30, and this is actually a song that Moses sung. So listen to this. Then Moses spoke the words of this song until they were finished in the ears of the assembly of the people. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. May my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, like gentle rain upon the tender grass and like showers upon the herb. That's the manner in which Moses taught. Just think of that wonderful expression, like gentle rain on tender grass. That's the way in which we act and speak wisely in the world, like gentle rain on the tender grass. Now, listen to the content of what Moses is saying. That's how he said it, but listen to the content of it. For I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. So there's no compromising or watering down or being careful about the content of what we're saying. Moses comes right out with it. God's holiness, his justice, his might, his power. But notice how he speaks. It's like gentle rain on tender grass. Actually, this is the way that Jesus' own teaching ministry was described. There was a moment in Jesus' ministry where he was healing a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath. The Pharisees, his opponents, were irate and angered by this because Jesus was healing on the Sabbath. And this is what Matthew reports, how Jesus responded to that. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there. And many followed him, and he healed them all and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. And then listen to this quote. Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him. And he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory. And in his name the Gentiles will hope. Now again, this doesn't mean that Jesus is somehow compromising the message, the gospel of the kingdom of God, and the call to repentance. And this doesn't mean that he's secretly going around. But I think it says something about the nature in which he taught people. He wasn't like the shouting ruler among fools. That didn't characterize Jesus' teaching and preaching ministry. It was like Moses. It was like a gentle rain on tender grass. There's no compromise in the content of what he was speaking, but it was like gentle rain on tender grass. And also notice that I think there's something for us to learn here, because he wasn't trying to form kind of a cult of celebrity around himself. Now, this is a bit of a counterfactual, but I doubt that if Jesus were preaching and speaking today, that he would have a Twitter account where he was constantly telling people, like, oh, I just went into Capernaum and this and that, healing these people, doing this and that. Or Instagram, you know, with selfies of, you know, here's Peter and I in the boat and things like that. That wasn't what he was after. It was a public ministry, to be sure. But he also emphasized, remember, meeting in people's homes. He had a particular ministry to 12, even within those 12, three. And so I think it's helpful for us to see that for us to live wisely, it doesn't mean we're out in the streets protesting and yelling and screaming or anything like that. It means that we are just faithfully speaking words of wisdom the way that James describes to the people that God has placed in our lives. Again, whether it's family members or co-workers or our neighbors. But notice speaking. I think our temptation is not to run out there and scream and yell for the gospel. It's not to say anything at all. So if anything, what Solomon is challenging us with today is you need to speak. You need to be the voice of wisdom. Yes, in quiet, with gentleness. But you need to speak. And so I think that's our challenge today, because too often I think we're quiet. We're silent. And in that way, we're actually not loving our neighbor, because we're not serving them by being the voice of wisdom in their life. So again, my short catechism on wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom is knowing and rightly applying God's word to life under the sun. Why should we be wise? We should be wise because we love God and want to please him, and because we love our neighbor and want to serve him or her. And why? How should we be wise? We should be wise by speaking words of wisdom in quiet. Now, we're coming to the Lord's Supper, and I couldn't help but seeing in that story of a wise poor man who delivered a city at least an echo of Christ. I think that poor man is a type of Christ, because Christ is the wise poor man who delivered us by our wisdom. And it's the wisdom from on high. It's the wisdom of God. It's the wisdom that is demonstrated and expressed and shown to the world through his cross. And it's by that cross that he delivered us from sin. He delivered us from death, from the devil. And I'm reminded of how Paul begins his letter to the Galatian church. Our Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. That's precisely what Solomon is talking about in Ecclesiastes. Life in the present evil age. Christ gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And this is a meal which Jesus says, in our eating and drinking, we remember him. We remember Christ. We remember our deliverer. And we remember his wisdom, that he is the wisdom. And ultimately, to be in quiet is to be settled in Christ, to be settled in the grace of Christ. And being so settled, then we are free to be wise in the world and to speak those words of wisdom in the lives of people that God has put in our life. So let's come to this meal again this Sunday, remembering Christ, remembering the wisdom of God. And in this meal, we have a confirmation, a seal that we are those who belong to that wisdom. We belong to Christ.
Thank you for listening to this message brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity. Please feel free to share it with friends, but do not charge for or alter the material in any way without the express written consent of the EICC. Thank you.